If you'd like to take notes, there's an insert in your bulletin to take notes, and there's some questions in the back that you could use during the week that will help you to spend some time with the Lord, so please check that out. Michaela was singing along. I heard it. Michaela was singing along. That was good. And Jarrett's here. Jarrett graduated this year. Yay, Jarrett! Proud of you, my man. Good job. Good job. I have something for you. Remind me later. And Evie's visiting here today. We haven't seen Evie in a long time. It's good to see you, Evie. Anybody else? Who else out there? Good to have you. All right. Well, today I'm going to be talking about freaking out. Anybody ever freak out? Title of this message is, Even When I Want to Freak Out, ... And we're going to be looking at Habakkuk, however you like to pronounce it. I'll pronounce it either way, so no one will be offended. And I'm going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Let me read that first, and then we'll come back and take a look at it. Here's what that says. I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invaded us. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, and though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will worship, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign God is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. In 1999, I believe it was, my son and I went on a tour in Italy. Great trip. I hope one day I get to go back. I really enjoy that. It was a tour, as I said, and you know, one of the good things about a tour is that they make sure that you see all the things that you went to Italy to see. You know? So that's what's good about a tour. However, I felt, you know, the tour guides are these men and women have so much knowledge about whatever they're showing you, and they'll tell you about what you're seeing, and they'll tell you some history about it, and they'll tell you some other stories related to it, really interesting things. And I found myself many times wishing that I could linger there a little longer after you got all that information. But you can't, because the tour kind of moves on. And if you don't move on with them, you either get lost or you'll miss the next attraction. Some people actually skip some tours, like the next day, and went back to the previous day's tour because they wanted to go back, and now that they had some information, they wanted to spend more time there and think about it more and study about it more. That is kind of what we have been doing with the Old Testament. We have been taking you through a tour of the Old Testament, but we're not taking a long time in the Old Testament, just kind of a tour. Actually, we're covering a book each week. We're covering a different book. But we're doing that with the hope that you will go back and linger there for a while, that you'll go back and study. Now that you've heard some of these things that we've been saying, that you'll go back and you'll think about these things a little bit, meditate on them, take a little bit more time to read these books through and study them a little bit more deeply. So we hope that you will do that. But as we're going through this tour of the Old Testament, there's this kind of reoccurring theme that's going on, and it goes something like this. God calls a people by his mercy, by his grace, by his love. He calls a people, and he shows them his favor, and he asks for their faith, and he blesses their faith. And after a time of blessing, the people seem to forget about God. They no longer thank God, but actually they start to follow other gods and idols, and they stop keeping God's law. God has given them certain things to do for their own good, and they start to ignore that, and they start to do their own thing. God wants to have a relationship with these people, and so he seeks, he goes after them when they leave him, and he disciplines them. He disciplines them with some affliction or some testing or trials so that they will realize that they've walked away from God and that they'll come back to God, which is what God wants. And when they do come back, when they say, Lord, I'm sorry for turning from you. I come back to you. I want to follow you like I used to do or like I should. God forgives them. And he blesses them once again. But then, unfortunately, the cycle starts, it seems, all over again. It seems like it's that same pattern over and over again. What I just explained kind of happens again and again. And many people have that same kind of relationship with God today. You know, we follow God for a while, things are going good, we forget about God, you know, and then something bad happens, we kind of come back to God, and we kind of have that same kind of relationship. But God is seeking those who will worship him during blessed times and during not so blessed times and in difficult times. Not because God has some great ego and wants all the attention, but he loves us. He cares for us. He knows what's best for us. So he keeps on coming after us in any way that he can. Because he knows that we will only find rest and peace by trusting in him with all of our heart, with all of our life. And we should lean not on our own understanding. We should not try to figure out everything on our own all of the time, but seek him. And as we do, he will keep us on the right path, on the right track. Joe Herman is the manager of our men's softball team. And each year, and this year was no different, each year he asks one of the players to bring a devotion after the game. And so everyone, sometimes guys will do it twice, some just once each year, but each player will have an opportunity after a game to bring a short devotion before we pray and go our separate ways. Well, this last Monday, Frank Donato gave the devotion, and he shared with us. Now, some of you who know Frankie, you know that Frank is an avid bicyclist. He's been on long rides, short rides, marathon rides. he loves riding bicycles, and he's even formed some groups here sometimes that have gone out with him. But he shared this with us, and I want to share it with you today. I'm going to read what Frank shared with us on Monday. He said, bicycle touring is a favorite pastime of mine. I enjoy it, and I appreciate the exercise benefits from it, but it also offers much more than that. There's just something satisfying about hitting the open road on a bike. And as you venture out the countryside, you see things in a unique way that you wouldn't see them by car, you know. You see them in a unique way. People will wave to you and maybe shout some encouraging things, hopefully, out at you as you're riding your bike. And as you take a break, you know, they take breaks. There's always someone asking, where'd you come from? Where are you going? And you strike up conversations with people. He said, it's a lot of fun. And he says, as much as I love to hit the road on my bike, there's one thing about bicycling that is not fun. Headwind. Pedaling into a headwind is one of the worst experiences a cyclist can have. I'll gladly take a long uphill climb over a headwind. With every rotation of the wheels, the wind pushes you back, and the faster you try to go, the more wind pushes you back. A headwind takes all the energy you can muster and nearly sucks the life out of you. It tires you and steals the joy of a pleasant ride. There is the cure, though, for a headwind, and it's called drafting. Can I see my picture of drafting? There it is. All right, we'll try to explain that to you a little bit. So a riding buddy rides in front of you while you follow close behind. And you'll take turns doing that so that one person can get some rest while the other person's kind of doing more of the work. When drafting and you stay behind the other rider, you fix your eyes on the back of his tire, the back of the tire of the cyclist in front of you. This requires that you have a great deal of trust in the rider in front of you that he's going to pick a straight line, that he's going to keep a steady pace, that he's going to point out any potholes or debris that are coming up so that you know that they're coming? And Frank says, most times I'm able to do this. I keep my front tire just an inch away from his back tire. But sometimes I get nervous, and I lose my trust in my fellow rider, and I move just a little to the left of his tire. I get most of the benefits of following him, but I retain a level of control. As I noticed my tendency to sit off just a little left of the driver in front of me, I thought about how often I do the same thing as I follow Christ. I don't always follow him perfectly. I will sit just enough off to the side and try to dictate my own course, but stay close enough to him to enjoy his benefits of walking in his grace. For example, when things get tough, I find peace knowing that he is in control, but I often try to smooth the path on my own. What I really need to do, what we all need to do, is to keep our eyes on God, trusting fully in the fact that he will lead us where we need to go and guide us through the hazards and potholes along the way. Thank you, Frank. So often, you know, we do the same thing. You know, we're, instead of following close behind God, sometimes we'll try to pass him, right? Try to get ahead of him. We want to go our own way, be in control of our own path. Or sometimes we stay too far behind God, and that's not good either. Neither way is safe. The only safe way, the only way that'll help us from, keep us from freaking out, is we've got to stay behind the Lord and follow him. He's our help. We must trust him. Now, I know, you know, we have a lot of questions. God brings us through some things, and you know, we have questions. You know, can I trust God? Can I trust to follow him in this situation? When my son was small, elementary school, or even younger, he always had 100 questions. He always had a ton of questions. You'll see. He always had a ton of questions. And matter of fact, one time, my wife and I think we had to go to a wedding or something, and a family in the church was going to watch Jesse. And when we got home, when we went to their house to pick him up, the husband said, "Have you ever tried to watch a movie with this kid?" Uh-huh. He said, it's impossible. It's like, who is this? Why is that? Why did he do this? But why? I couldn't even watch the movie. I was answering his questions. I don't even know what was going on in the movie. We all have questions. The problem is, you know, our questions aren't always answered. I wrote down a few questions that maybe you'll think about. So let me read these to you. Why does the sun lighten our hair but darken our skin? Why can't women put on mascara with their mouth closed? Why doesn't the glue stick to the inside of the bottle? Why don't you ever see the headline that says, "Psychic wins lottery"? Why is abbreviated such a long word? Why is a boxing ring square? Why is it considered necessary to nail down or close the lid of a coffin and lock it? Why is it that doctors call what they do practice? Why is it that when you're driving and looking for an address, you have to turn down the volume on the radio? Why is lemon juice made with artificial flavor and dishwashing liquid made with real lemons? Why is the man who invests all my money called a broker? Why is it that the time of day when we have the slowest amount of traffic called rush hour? And you know that little indestructible black box that they have on airplanes? Why don't they make the whole plane out of that stuff? And finally, why isn't there a mouse-flavored cat food? Habakkuk had a lot of questions. He actually begins his book with a question. In chapter 1, verse 2, this is how he starts his book. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" You know, some great people of the Bible had questions for God and even got angry with God. God didn't, wipe them out. God welcomed their questions. God allowed them to get it. God could handle it. God could handle your questions. God could handle your anger. Matter of fact, it's part of a relationship, right? We have a personal relationship with God. It's part of a relationship when you have questions and you might get angry at times. The thing is, God will always answer prayer. He answers it one of three ways. He'll either say yes, he'll either say no, or he'll say wait. But God does not always answer our questions. Maybe he will, but many times he doesn't. The question for us is, will we stay still and be faithful in him even when he's not answering our why questions? The text for today is this prophet who has he's very anxious, he's freaking out. But you'll see that he goes from anxious questions to a quiet rest. He goes from trembling to being triumphant. He goes from freaking out to rejoicing joyfully. Look again at verse 16. He says, "I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips were quivering with fear. My legs gave way beneath me. I shook with terror." He was freaking out. But he says this, "But I'll wait quietly for the coming day when the disaster will strike the people who are invading us." And so he had no more strength left within himself, and so he's trembling. But he says, "I'm going to rest. I'm going to settle down as I wait quietly for the Lord my God to act. I want to freak out, but I'm going to wait upon the Lord to act." He's repeating what he says in verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. Let's take a look at that. There he said, "I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again, as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy." And so we too need to have those kinds of thoughts when we begin to freak out. Remember what you've heard about the Lord. Remember how and be filled with awe and amazement of what God has done in the past, either for you or for someone else, or in the Bible, what he's done. And so in the time of deep need, pray that he'll help you once again and trust in the Lord's mercy. This is what helped Habakkuk recover from his stressful anxiety. And not only did it calm him, but it transported him into a holy joy, even in the midst of his trouble. So much so that he could say this, starting with verse 17. He says, even though the fig trees have no blossom. In other words, figs in those days furnished a lot of food to the people. They'd make these fig cakes. Sounds pretty good, actually. Fig cakes, and they would use it for food. And so he says, even if there's a lack of food, and even a lack of drink, that's the next thing he says, even if there's no grapes on the vine, which is where they would get their drink, even if I have no food and drink, even though the olive crop fails, I'm Italian. There's a shortage on olive oil, I'm freaking out. I got to have olive oil. He says, even if there's a shortage, men, what if there's a shortage in meat? You'll be freaking out, right? But that's what he says next. If the fields lay empty and barren, even if the flocks die in the fields, even though the cattle barns are empty. A little side note. We have so much in this country, and we really need to be thankful for what we have. Don't forget what God has given you. Don't forget your God. Don't forget to give him thanks all the time. Because, there might become a time where we won't have some of the things that we now have. So be thankful for them and don't waste them and don't abuse them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29, it says this. I do want to point out, friends, that time is of the essence. There is no time to waste. So don't complicate your lives unnecessarily. Keep it simple. Those who buy things should not be absorbed by their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. Habakkuk says, even if I lose all of these things, look what he says in verse 18, even if I lose all of these things, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. No matter what comes my way, no matter what's going on, if I have a lack of food, I have a lack of drink, I have a lack of business, I have, you know, no matter what comes, whether times are good or times are bad, no matter what, I will rejoice in the Lord. And if I have nothing else to rejoice in the Lord about, I'm going to rejoice in the fact that God is my salvation. I am going to delight. He is resolved to delight in the Lord. Because when everything else is gone, God is not gone. And when all is good, he says, when all is good, enjoy all in God. And when times are hard, enjoy God in all. How can he do this? Well, he does this because of a lesson that he learned, and he shared this lesson in chapter 2, verse 4. Here's what it says in chapter 2, verse 4. It says, the evil nation is very proud of itself. It is not living as it should. But those who are right with God will live by trusting in him. I want to keep my bike about an inch from that tire. Here's what it says in the message, that same verse. Look at that man, bloated by self-importance, full of himself, but soul empty. But the person in right standing before God, through loyal and steady believing, is fully alive, really alive. There is a person in the New Testament, his name is Paul. Paul was a very strict religious man. And he believed that he was right with God by keeping laws and rules and traditions, and he would try very hard to keep all those laws and do all the right things so he could be right with God. And then one day, he has this dramatic encounter with Jesus on the road, and it changes his life. And he realizes that he's right with God by faith in Jesus, not by trying to do all these things that he was trying to do, which is good news for him because he couldn't keep that law perfect. He couldn't keep all the rules as much as he tried and wanted to. He couldn't do it. And now he finds out the good news is I don't have to do that to be right with God. I'm right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And he quotes this this verse from Habakkuk in the context of this good news. And here's what he says. It's in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. It says, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And so you may face all kinds of troubles in your life, but because of Jesus, no matter what's going on, it's always well with your soul. You always have hope. And it's always well with you spiritually. And therefore, in all times, we can worship God. In all times, we could give thanks to God. In all times, we could be praising God as the God of our salvation. This is the main ground of our joy in God, that he is our salvation. He is our eternal salvation in heaven, but he's also our strength here on earth. Look at verse 19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. God is going to carry us along in this journey here on earth. And he's going to help us with our difficulties. He's going to help us to rise above them, sure-footed. He is our strength. And because he is our strength, We can be strong in hard times. We could be strong during spiritual warfare. He is our strength, and because of that, we know we can do all things through Christ. He is our strength. He is our strength, and nothing is impossible for God. He is our strength, and without Him, we can do nothing. He makes us sure-footed, navigating life and its troubles. He will crush the enemy under His feet and restore us. And through the experience that He brings us through, He'll take us to higher places and even make us better people because of those experiences that we go through. And so this prophet, who begins his prayer with fear and trembling and freaking out, concludes it with joy and triumph. His name is Habakkuk. His name means embraced by God. No wonder why he had hope. No wonder why he didn't have to freak out. He knew that he was embraced by God. He knew that there was a God who cared about him, that he could trust, who loved him, who was his strength. And so we can say, along with that prophet, that, you know, even when things are going crazy and I want to freak out, I will rejoice in the Lord. I know that He is my strength. My joy is in Him. He is my salvation. And I will wait and trust in the Lord. Let's pray together. Just take a few moments, silent prayer. It's going to take a few moments just to be in God's presence. The way that that person, Paul, had this encounter with Jesus, we all need that encounter with Jesus, where we realize that if I'm going to be right with God, it can't be up to me, because I can't be perfect. I can't get it right. You don't have to. Jesus did it for you. Jesus paid the penalty for you. If you just put your faith in Him, you'll be right with God. It's a gift. All you have to do is accept it. And when you do, continue to trust Him. If He loved you enough to go after you when you didn't care about Him, and He forgave you and gave you eternal life, He's the God of your salvation, you could trust Him for no matter what you have to face. So rejoice in the Lord. Not because you're going through hard times, but in spite of them, rejoice in the Lord. Just take a few moments just for a silent prayer so that you can make things personal between you and God, whatever God spoke to you about today. And then Pastor Nick's going to come and close the service in prayer in just a few moments.